Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. We are going back to pick up where we left off last week as we looked at this idea of God's purpose or the purpose of trials. As we go through the book of James, here's what we see. Faith works. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ to save you from sin works out in your life in different ways. It changes the way that we act. It changes the priorities that we have in life. Because that's the very nature of what God does. God changes us. God does not leave us where we are. We talked about that this morning a little bit in Sunday school. That does God take us where we are? Absolutely he does. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to grow and change. And some of that growth and change has very practical outworking in our lives. And James is just chock full of this practical outworking of how that comes about. And so what we see in this first section is this idea of God's purpose in trials. Last week we looked at that, and we'll recover some of that here in just a minute. We do face trials in this life, and God does do all these things with a reason. And so there's a way that we respond to trials because of the God that we serve. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Lord, as we set aside time now to look at your word today, we ask that it would be that. We don't come here to hear man's thoughts about the Word of God. We come here to hear the Word of God today. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with that desire, that you would set aside distractions, that you would clear away things that would pull our attention away from hearing the Word of God today, that you would quiet our hearts and our minds, and you would speak to us today. I pray that you would guide my words today, that I would not be in the way of what you would like to do and say and communicate here today. We ask that this would honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. In Atlanta, Georgia, where I'm originally from, born and raised, we have a saying. There are three certainties in life: death, taxes, and Atlanta traffic. It's everywhere. And if you grow up or you live in and around Atlanta, or any major city for that matter, you learn that there are good times to hit the road and there are bad times to hit the road. And the bad times far outweigh how good the good times are. Because oftentimes you're sitting in traffic and you just don't know why. You creep along wishing over and over again it would end. And oftentimes, it's not until the end of that slowdown that you find out what's really happened. However, over the years in Atlanta, it became the folks there, you know, began to harness the power of the air. And by that, I mean this. News stations in Atlanta took to the skies in the helicopters seeking to give the driver sitting in traffic jam a report on what lay ahead of them. And this perspective difference helped drivers understand what changes they may need to make in order to avoid slowdowns or how to get out of those things sooner, or if they were just stuck. And you and I, we operate in our lives much like the driver sitting in traffic. Oftentimes, we do not know why we're walking through the trials or the events we're walking through. As James says in James 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We don't go out in our lives looking for trials. You ever notice they just kind of seem to find us? They kind of seem to happen in our lives. Yet we are not without hope, because we have a God who is in control of all things and sees things as they really are. The same God who sees and knows all things promises to walk beside us and give us his wisdom. And though he does not promise to remove the trials, nor does he promise that we will understand everything in our trials, he does promise the wisdom to walk with him and gives us the eternal perspective that every trial we face has to offer. And what we see in this passage is that because God is in sovereign control of all things, I can trust him to use all trials for my good and his glory. And we began to unpack this text last week, looking at the first three verses here, verses 2 through 4. And so we're going to get very ambitious today, and we're going to try to close out all the rest of them today. And if not, we have an afternoon service, okay? And my testimony can just be the rest of this message. And so let's recover a little bit where we were last week. This is what we saw last week, that in verses 2 through 4, trials build Christ-likeness in my life. And what James says is here in verse 2, that you're to count it all joy, and we focus on this word, when you fall into various trials. There's an assurance of trials here. Life on earth brings trials and tribulations to both those who know the Lord and do not know the Lord, because we live in a fallen, broken world. And we are fallen and broken and sinful people. So we will face trials in our lives. Probably if I asked you to raise your hand and say, who can attest to that? This whole room, right? We would attest to that. We face times where we feel tried, where we feel we're going through something very difficult. Some of us live with these things for years and years and years. And James says that when we fall into these things, because there's an assurance of these trials, there's an attitude towards the trials that we're expected to have. James commands believers, followers of Christ, to take on an attitude of joy. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is certainly not the natural human response to trials and trouble, because it's not just any joy, but it's all joy. And the idea behind that means that we're to consider the trials in front of us, or that we're in the midst of, with unmixed, pure, total, and complete joy. And that's not just any trial, one trial, or this trial, or that, but every trial we face. James says various trials. The idea behind that word is diverse, or literally of different colors. Joy comes from God in trials, and he promises, because he promises to purposely use them in our lives. Joy is not something we conjure up within ourselves. It's not the idea of happiness or this feeling, but it's something that God has to work in our heart. And God works it in our heart because of who he is and what he's doing in these things. And the first thing we saw there is there's this accumulation of endurance in our lives. Because James says, verse 3, knowing that the trying of your faith or testing of your faith produces patience. And we said the better translation of that word is the word endurance. First, we can rejoice in trials, for they are used by God to produce endurance in our lives and endurance of our faith. In the midst of a trial, when our flesh longs for escape and release, we are called by James, by God, through James, to remain under the trial with God's joy as we persevere and develop endurance with his help. But in order to see that endurance produced, we said we have to experience the trials, because James says there in verse 3, when he says, knowing this, the word knowing there, the idea behind that Greek word is you know it by experience. We said we can resonate with that, because we understand that in life, we don't gain endurance by sitting on the couch, right? You don't learn to run and endure a longer race by sitting on the couch, eating potato chips, watching YouTube videos about gaining endurance, right? It just doesn't happen that way. You have to gain endurance by going out and doing it. You do not gain the endurance of your faith, of learning to trust God more and more, of letting go of your sin and become more like Jesus Christ without enduring these things, these trials. In order to prepare you for his service, God needs to walk with you through those deep waters. In order to draw you close to himself, God needs to bring you through these trials. In order to refine your faith and trust, God needs to turn up the heat of trials in your life. You can have joy in trials, for God uses it to help you accumulate endurance in your faith. But that endurance is not alone. We said lastly, last week, there's after effects of that endurance that it brings. First, James says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect. And the idea behind the word perfect here is mature. Endurance produces maturity. God uses trials to grow us into a more mature Christian. And we said that the mark of a mature Christian is one who can practice Christ-likeness in a variety of circumstances. Maturity means applying the things of God and what he's taught us to all of these various circumstances in our lives. Not just to the ones where we've prepped ourselves to have the right response, but in anything and everything we face. That's Christian maturity. It's growing in Christ. Second, God uses this endurance of faith found in trials. He says that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Complete means the whole and entire picture of Christ-likeness in our lives. So we can face our trials with joy, knowing that this endurance is God's purpose in them to build Christ-likeness in my life, to make me more mature in my faith, to make me more completely like Jesus Christ. It's the whole picture. And so today we're going to continue on and look at the rest of this passage and see next that not only do trials build Christ-likeness in my life, trials expose my need for godly wisdom. We find this here in verses 5 through 8. And what we see first is there is a great need for wisdom in our lives. James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God uses trials to grow our faith and to shape us to be more like himself. But he also uses them to show us how much we need his wisdom in all of these things that we face in life. Here, James says, if you lack wisdom, if you have a need for wisdom, there is one place and only one place to gain it, and that is from God. And James says in this statement, if any of you lack wisdom, and you and I must admit, we lack wisdom. Actually, the implication behind this statement, when you break it apart, is that you do have a need for wisdom. And wisdom is an important commodity that's talked about all throughout Scripture. We read Proverbs chapter 2 today. And you can read the book of Proverbs and see over and over again this idea of wisdom. The Old Testament has an entire portion that's commonly referred to as wisdom literature. So I think it's important that we stop here and we ask ourselves this question. What is wisdom? Right? Because maybe it's a term we hear. But what does it mean? Is wisdom the knowledge and accumulation of facts? It's not. Because we have known many people, right? Surely you've known many people who know a lot of things, but you would say, man, they don't have an ounce of wisdom in their life, right? Knowledge is what? Knowledge is the ascertaining of facts and truth. And is that an important thing? Absolutely. In fact, I would argue to have wisdom, you need to have some knowledge, right? Wisdom is knowing how to apply that truth to your life. Wisdom is application of knowledge. As one author said in a book called Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp, he wrote this. There is a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is an accurate understanding of truth. Wisdom is understanding and living in light of how that truth applies to the situations and relationships of your daily life. Knowledge is an exercise of your brain. Wisdom is the commitment of your heart that leads to life transformation. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and you do something with it. Wisdom is the application of truth. It is not enough to know the facts and the truth, though you need to know them. You need help applying them in your life. You know, you may sit here as a Christian today, and you may know a lot about God. Applying what you need to know in the trial that you're in is the work of God, though, in your life. let's kind of flesh that out for just a minute. Probably most of us in this room would say we know this fact. God is good. How many of you know that, right? How many of you have seen from the scriptures that God is good, right? You know that. You come to church. You know, you affirm that truth. You know, the pastor may stand up and say, God is good. And you do the good little Baptist thing. You say, amen, right? And you may thank God in your prayer for being a good God. You may even put it on a little sign in your house, right? God is good. But when an incredible trial comes into your life, it's God's wisdom that's needed for you to understand that everything in your life is for your good and God's glory, and to affirm in that moment, God is good. See the difference? It's not enough to know God is good. In that moment in the trial, you need the wisdom to apply that God is always good. You look at the life of a guy like Joseph. Joseph had a horrible, awful, no good home life. He had 4 moms, and he had 10 brothers who absolutely hated his guts. And yet, what did he consistently do every place he was in? He served God. And you get to the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50. We're not going to go there this morning. You can go back and look later if you like. And when all these things happen, and his brothers get really worried all of a sudden. Dad dies, and they go, uh-oh, right? Because Joseph is now like the most powerful guy except Pharaoh in the entire world. And Joseph looks at them and says, and they come to him and say, you know, hey, by the way, this is basically what they say. By the way, Dad didn't want you to do anything to us, right? And they say, he says, am I in the place of God? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's the application of knowledge. That's wisdom. To have wisdom is to say, God, you're good. How will you use this trial in my life? The failure of wisdom in an instance of a trial leads us to ask, why, God, why me? Why would you do this to me now? What have I done to you? And if we're honest, the application of knowledge isn't our natural response. That's why in a trial, our need for godly wisdom is exposed, and there's only one place we can turn. There's a need for wisdom. James says, any of you lack wisdom? And the implication is you do lack wisdom. There's the source for wisdom, though. What are you to do? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. When we lack wisdom, we're commanded to turn to one place, to God, because he alone is the source of true wisdom. There's a lot of places we can go to find the answers and find so-called wisdom. Look around in our world today. Where do people go to try to find the answers, to try to find wisdom? Well, they may go to their friends, right, and ask them. They may appeal to higher education. Heaven forbid, they may go to the internet and find all sorts of answers, right? True wisdom doesn't come from man. True wisdom comes from God alone. None of those things give us wisdom. None of them give us a full and complete answer. Only God can do that. Because only God sees all things as they really are. Only God has all of life's answers. And only God can provide wisdom in all circumstances. We read this verse this morning in Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God can, may, and does use all things on this earth to help us find the answers in trials. It may be that in our trial we have a very practical solution that we have, right? That we work these things out through that. But we do so in his wisdom, because his wisdom is the primary thing we need when facing a trial that lies before us. So God is the only source for wisdom. But let's go further than that and see what kind of a source God is. He's a gracious source and a generous source of wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When we ask God for wisdom, listen, we know that he will answer our request. God does not turn away the believer who truly seeks his wisdom. James says that God gives to all men liberally, or the word there means generously. Our God is a giving God. One of the attributes of God is this, that he gives gifts. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave of himself to redeem man from sin. What greater proof do we need that God is a giving God? God loves to give. James says he gives generously, but then he goes further. Not only does he give generously, but he gives without reproach. The word reproach means to revile or casting blame on someone. Have you ever had the experience where you asked someone for something and what you received was a lecture? Right? How was that experience? Not very fun, right? You're like, I don't think I'm ever going to ask that again, right? God doesn't give like that. God gives wisdom freely. God does not withhold wisdom, telling us, well, you should have known better. God's wisdom doesn't come with a condition clause. It doesn't require you to bargain. It just requires that you ask. And when we ask, we receive. Wisdom will be given to the one, God says, who asks. God wants us to come to him for wisdom so that he may give. And where do we find that wisdom? Well, we talk to God in prayer, right? Asking for his wisdom, and we read his word. Because this is how he speaks to us. Now, let's clarify this. Wisdom is not equal to God removing our trial. Okay? Sometimes we think, well, God, I asked for wisdom and I'm still here. Yeah, that's not what God said, right? God didn't say, if you ask for wisdom, I'll take it away. Nor is it the same of ascertaining the reason for our trial. Sometimes we think, well, if I ask God for wisdom, then he's going to help me understand why it is I'm in this situation. God doesn't promise to do that. I would point you to the life of Job, a man who experienced great and horrible trials. He was a righteous man. And you go through Job, right? You go through the whole book of Job, and you look at the things that happened to him. Do you know that God never tells Job why he did what he did? Never tells him. He doesn't need to tell him. He gives him wisdom. He gives him grace. He shows him who he is. How does God calm Job's heart in the midst of a trial? He shows him how powerful he really is. He reminds him of who the God is that he serves. God does not promise to remove the trial or even give a timeline for removal, but he does promise wisdom. Why? So that we do not waste the trial we are in. Because what was the first thing we looked at here? It was that God uses these trials to make us more like Jesus Christ, right? So do we need great wisdom to say to God, God, help me not waste this opportunity that you've put before me to become more like Jesus Christ? Wisdom in those trials is needed, and God will give it to us. But James does go on here to explain there is a proper attitude of faith that one needs in asking for wisdom. For God does give freely, and God does not revile us for asking. He does not reproach us. He does not give us this lecture instead. But there is a condition on how we approach God in asking for wisdom. Continue on in verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's a proper attitude here when it comes to wisdom. The Christian who asks God for wisdom can be assured that he will receive it. But to the one who is not truly committed to God or truly able to trust him, James has this warning. Asking for and receiving God's wisdom is predicated on us asking in complete and total trust and faith in God. That is this, it is a full and complete trust and confidence in God that he will answer our request. When you ask God for something, when you talk to God in prayer, when you come before Him, do you ask God expecting Him to answer? Or do you and I ask God thinking, well, maybe this will work? Right? If we're honest, a lot of us are in that second spot more often than we like to admit, right? Well, I should pray about it, right? So I'll do that. And how many times is the prayer for wisdom and the prayer for understanding and the prayer to God for His strength and these things come after we've like exhausted everything else that we know to do, right? James says that a true follower of Christ is one who has complete trust and confidence in God. Do we allow the enemy of doubt to keep us from fully trusting God? James very plainly says we need to ask God for wisdom in faith without doubt. Doubt is the enemy of faith. And our request to God for His wisdom must be backed by confidence in who God is. Do you believe God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do? God does not answer a prayer of doubt or of one who is trying to cover his basis, right? Well, I did this, I did that, I did that. Okay, prayer is next, right? God answers the prayer of one who turns to God. Again, an answer of God in prayer doesn't mean that He's going to give you the answer you thought you were going to get every time, right? But an answer is still an answer. But even here, right, we have a promise. You ask for wisdom, you'll receive it. God answers the prayer of one casting himself completely on God. And that idea of casting yourself completely on God, this is why this message is written to believers, right? Because a Christian, one who truly has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, is one who has already said, I can't depend on anything else except Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That attitude, when you come to saving faith in God through Christ, is the one that has to carry on the rest of our lives in everything we do. And so we depend fully on Christ for salvation. Why can we not depend fully on God to continue to meet and answer our needs? And James says that the one who doubts, the one who doesn't really believe that God will do that, the one who, he paints a picture. And if you like pictures, you love James. James is full of pictures. So here's the picture. The one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. This summer, our family had the privilege of going down to Panama City Beach in Florida and met my family down there for vacation. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to go to the ocean or see the waves, right? It's not a very predictable place, is it? You know, and watching little kids in the ocean is so fun, right? And terrifying all at the same time. Because they go out there and they think they got a hold of it, and what happens? Right? They get wiped out. You can't predict how the next wave is going to rise or fall or what it's going to do. And James says that picture is like one who doesn't have their confidence, their faith in Christ alone. This is one, the one who doubts is one who puts his trust over here and then over there and here again, and now we'll try this. You ever known somebody like that? It's like every other time you saw them, they were depending on something else, right? This is not true faith and trust in God. Because faith and trust in God doesn't need anything else. You're trusting in the Almighty God. And again, this is not a rejection of some of the practical things that God has given us, right? Say you're in the midst of a trial, and the trial is medical. This is not me. You say, well, I have faith in God. I'm shunning all of this. No, you know, we still go through these practical things. We say, I'm looking to God for wisdom on these things. I'm trusting God. He's the one who ultimately works. Yeah, He may use these in that, but He is the one who's in control. And if I go through all of that, say, you know, if I go through all the chemotherapy and the radiation and the cancer still takes my life, that's okay because God's in control. And if I go through all of that and I'm healed, you know what? In the end, it's not that doctor who healed you. It's God. Did he use that? Absolutely he did, right? But God is the one who's in control of these things. The Christian is called to have confidence in God alone. The one who cannot trust God alone, James says, will receive nothing from God. This confidence in God alone, as we said, begins at salvation, and it carries on throughout our lives. And it's very possible that the one who can never place his confidence in God in times of trouble does not have a relationship with God. Does this mean that a Christian won't struggle to trust God? Absolutely not. I'm a Christian, and I struggle to trust God. How about you? But a Christian should not be known as one, as James puts it, as one who is unstable in all his ways. The life of a double-minded man, that James says here, is hard. This is one who is always grappling for security and never able to find it. Do you realize that our actions and reactions reveal who or what it is that we trust in? The way you act in situations, in trials, the way we react in those things, show us exactly where our trust is. And that can, that can be a hard thing. That can hit home really, really close, right? When all the retirement funds start to tank, right? When the phone call comes and your brother, your mom, someone like that has passed away. That moment of reaction shows, where's my trust? Where's my confidence? Where's my hope? And it's not to say that you won't experience heartache or loss or sadness, right? These are all normal emotions, which Jesus himself felt, by the way. But my hope and my trust isn't in those things. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in God. What does your life say of you? Are you one who trusts in God or not? And sometimes, as Christians, probably more than we like to admit, we struggle with doubt in our own lives. Something happens and we think, man, is that, what's going on here, right? What do I do? Where do I turn? And you know, I think this is perfectly illustrated in Mark chapter 9. In Mark 9, there's a man who comes to Jesus asking him to heal his son. Does he believe that Jesus can heal his son? Well, sure he does, right? He wouldn't have come in the first place, right? But he's really struggling with that. And Jesus is calling for this man to have complete and total confidence and trust in him that he can heal his son. Look what he says. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes we need to say to God, God, I need help. I know you're good. Help me apply that. I know you give wisdom. I want that wisdom. I know you have a purpose. Help me trust you for whatever that purpose is. And you know what? If we're going to do that, we have to walk with God in the good times. Because if you walk with God in the good times, it'll be a lot easier to trust God in the bad times. Double-mindedness rears its ugly head in trials. Okay, it's exposed in trials, but its roots are established in the calm of life. When things are going really well, that is when we tend to get our eyes off of God. You ever notice that? When you're kind of going through and nothing really bad is happening, right? You know, I'm not in the middle of a trial, there's not a lot. And what do? We're tempted to get our eyes off of God, right? I'll be okay. It's all right. I trust in this, I trust in that. And sometimes we almost do it subconsciously, right? We're not even thinking about it. And boom, the trial hits, and what? All that's gone. Whatever it was we were depending on, whatever it was that made us feel good, now it's all thrown into chaos. For the Christian, God will expose this and draw us back to himself. God will expose my need for his wisdom. We should be thankful for that. He will show us once again our need for wisdom and our need for dependence on Him. To the one who does not know Christ, a life of instability is normal. Have you ever looked around in the world and thought, there's a bunch of crazy people around here? That is a natural result of sin. And if we're honest, when you as a Christian entertain sin in your life is just as crazy. Again, I've referred to him before, I refer to him again. Think of Jonah, the prophet of God, who looked at the sailors on that ship and said, I'm running away from the God who made everything. Does that sound a little crazy? Sin makes us do crazy things. Sin makes us unstable. God is our rock. He is our stability. God uses our trials to expose our need for godly wisdom. And we exercise our faith in God seeking that wisdom. And I'm not going to go any further, because I think we need time to look at these next couple points. So we'll pick them up next week. Before we pack up, let's just talk about what we look at today. Trials expose our need for the wisdom of God in our lives. And what we see is that because God is in sovereign control of all things, I can trust Him to use all trials for my good and His glory. Is the wisdom of God part of the goodness of God in your life? It is. How many of us would admit, you don't have to raise your hand, just how many of us admit in our hearts, we need wisdom to get through life? We need wisdom to navigate not just the hard things we face, but the good things that we have. We need wisdom in our relationships. We need wisdom in our workplace. We need wisdom as we raise our kids. We need wisdom in our schooling. We need wisdom in all these things that come at us every day. Sometimes we just feel overwhelmed with just the normal stuff, right? We need God's wisdom. Trials and tribulations will come, but God has an eternal purpose in these things. And God never allows a trial into your life without a reason. And each trial, you need the wisdom of God to use that trial to its fullest for your walk with God. Take the student in the classroom learning necessary information. He very much needs that knowledge, right? The facts and the figures are vital to his profession, and they will serve him well. Think of you and your job and the knowledge you had to take in for some of those things. You had to sit in the classroom. You had to sit in the seminar. You had to sit in the training. You had to hear all of these things. However, it's not until he begins working in his field that the application of those things he learned will begin to make sense. That's the wisdom, right, in that situation. We need a knowledge of God, but knowledge alone isn't enough. We need wisdom from God to apply the knowledge that we have about Him. So in the midst of your trial, where do you look for wisdom? If you search the world for its answers, you'll be severely disappointed. Only God, who is over all things, can help us find true and lasting wisdom. And God's wisdom is available to His children who ask in faith, confident they will receive an answer. Trials should drive us back to God and purge us from our own attempts to navigate life in our own understandings. As Proverbs says, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct or make straight your path. When we lean on our own understanding, it never seems to make sense. Yeah, because we're finite creatures. We can't see what's coming next, right? But God does. And God's in control. So that's why we need His wisdom. And sometimes the application of that wisdom is in the moment. And sometimes the application of that wisdom comes later. When we sit back and we reflect on what God's done, we say, I get it. I get it. I see what God was doing. Although sometimes we look back and we say, I still don't get it. But I see God and his work. That's wisdom. It's applying what we know about God and trusting him in all things. So no matter what you face, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what you might walk through tomorrow that you don't even know about, God has a plan and a purpose, and he will give you his wisdom if you come to him and ask him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of your wisdom in our lives. We thank you that you will give to us that which we need in the moment of our trials. Lord, even as Christians, we have to admit we struggle. We worry. We take our eyes off of you. We rack our brains trying to figure out what this could possibly mean. And Lord, we ask that you would turn our gaze to you, that you would show us who you are, that you would fill our eyes with a vision of what you want to do. And what is it you want to do ultimately in all things? To glorify yourself and make us more like Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to have that confidence and faith and trust in you in all things. Lord, we ask that you would just go before us this week, as we are probably maybe some of us in this room who will face things this week that we had no idea was coming. Would you help us to trust that you are the one who allowed that, who brought that, who ordained that in our lives, and you are the one who is in control. And we ask that the rest of the activities today here at church would honor you and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.